Here we go. You guys there? Good. Hey. What a lovely picture, eh? That lion wants to eat you up. Oh, man, that picture is so... Every time I see the picture now, that of that whatever that song is that slideshow is from, I'm just going to see a mirror. Hey? He loves us. Well, I trust you guys have got through your little pamphlets through this evening. And that's from 2 weeks ago. It's Steve's notes on how to read the Bible. So you can stick it into your Bible. You can stick it into your whatever study material you have. And it's going to help you. It's going to bless you. And if you can't read it because the writing's too small, you should have been here this morning. We prayed for eyesight, so you would have been healed from that. And come through next morning's service, which starts at 10 o'clock this week coming up. So... well, I'm going to carry on from our last week's sermon on scriptures that people kind of mix up. And I was watching a series a couple of months ago called Magic's Biggest Secrets Finally Revealed. And this guy comes through and he does the whole, he's got a mask on so you can't see him, but he kind of does the whole wandering hands and shows you the trick. And everyone goes, wow. And then he shows you how they do it. And he says, okay, there's a little trap door here, and then they climb into this, and then the lady that gets sawed in half is actually two ladies, head this side, feet that side, and then they take the boxes, and so it looks quite impressive, but it's actually just one big con. And so after the fifth episode, you kind of start losing the awesomeness that is magic, the illusions and everything else. You kind of go... oh, I know what's going to happen. It's this and that. And once you've got through the first five episodes, even my kids were going saying, oh, I know what they've done here, and they've done this, this, and this, and this. And 9 out of 10 times they were right. And it just showed me, you know, often when it comes to scriptures in the same light, we kind of starting to see scriptures really for what they are. It's not, no longer we kind of just taking it as this is the illusion that it's creating, that we've got to carry these heavy weights and we've got to, you know, oh, I feel so bad about what I've done and who I am and everything else. I'm actually free to enjoy the scriptures. The fragrance that they are is coming back into it. And after the fourth or fifth time, once you're starting to use these principles that you find in this, how to read the Bible, you'll soon see it'll flow easier and quicker, and you go, oh, no, I know exactly what this means because I'm going to go back in the passage, I'm going to see who it's written to, and everything else that goes along with it. So I'm going to try and get through the slideshow this evening, so you won't have to. I'm going to go back one. It's the first time I'm driving one of these things. There's a little learner sticker over here, you know, so bear with me. So I've got a couple of questions that I wanted to answer. We'll see with time how much we get through tonight. But there's an age-old question which says, can a Christian lose their salvation? And so what I'm going to try and do is pull a scripture up that people would use to say, see, this is why we know that Christians could lose their salvation. And so we're going to go into the scripture. This is a scripture that some people would use. And it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And so people would say, hang on a sec. You know, we can see clearly that they knew Jesus because they were saying, Lord, Lord. So these must have been Christians that were going up to heaven and saying, Lord, Lord, we did all these things. We even prophesied in your name. And only Christians can prophesy. So we know that they were Christians. And this is the argument that people would use the scripture to say, this is a good reason as to why we know that Christians could lose their salvation. And they use this passage of scripture. So, we're going to go through this passage, and we're going to break it up, and we're going to use this little lovely, try and find, if as I go through it, don't worry about where the notes, just try and find out where it is that I'm looking on your notes, if you want to just try and help you orientate yourself your way around it. And the first place we're going to get to is to weigh it up. You see the first point, weigh it up. The first one is rule 1A, who is speaking to who? And we know that's Jesus, right, speaking to his disciples, people that were following him. And so you could also say, well, let's have a look at which covenant it was. And the covenant was before the cross. It was Old Covenant. So he was speaking to them about about the end days, but we're going to get into that just now. The second point that's there says the context circle. And so we're going to spend a bit more time around about the context of things. See, because as I said, the sentence sounds like it's a Christian who's saying, Lord, Lord. And what we're going to do is we're going to go through to verse 15. And in the passage, it says in verse 15, which Jesus is speaking about false prophets. And it's not the prophet you kind of think. It's the prophet is in the people that's, yeah, you know what I'm saying. And it says they're on sheep's clothing. People that appear to be Christian, but are in sheep's clothing. I don't know if I've put that scripture up here. No, we'll go back a bit. So in verse 15, it's the passage, the context there is Jesus is saying, many will come in among you in sheep's clothing, and their purpose is to deceive you. And so what does sheep's clothing mean? It's someone who is a wolf in sheep's clothing. That's where we get that saying from. And they don on this appearance that they are a sheep, but they're not. Right? What is a sheep in that context? I would say it's a Christian. It's someone who's coming in as a Christian and doing all the Christianese things, and they would prophesy and they would Lord, Lord, and they would, but they're not actually. That's what the context is. The context is saying, many of you are going to come in saying, Lord, Lord, but I never knew you. And so what the people are saying is that, see, it was Christians who said, Lord, Lord, but Jesus is saying in the context that they're actually not. They're actually wolves in sheep's clothing. Prior to that passage, he says, every tree, you'll recognize every tree by the fruit that it gives off. And a good tree can only bear good fruit. And a bad tree can only bear bad fruit, but you will recognize them. He's speaking about them, false prophets. You will recognize them by their fruit, right? So he's not talking about Christians. He's talking about people coming in to deceive. He's coming about people in coming with an agenda to wreck his bride, his body. And he says, you'll know them by their fruit. So the next one we're going to go through is rule 2B, which is a word study. So we're going to go and look up. If you're going to look up false prophets, say, okay, Jimmy, I hear what you're saying a bit about, because Jesus did say in a couple of verses before something about false prophets. So let's have a look up what false prophets come up with. Matthew 24:23 says, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. Remember that passage of scripture we've just read? It says, many will come on that day. He's speaking about the day when Jesus returns, right? And he says, didn't many of you say, Lord, Lord? He's speaking about that day in the future. And there he is talking about again. He says, if anyone says, look, here is the Christ. He's speaking again about that day in the future. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders. Can you see? That same passage that people would show and say, check, Christians can lose their salvation. Jesus is saying it again, saying, hang on a sec, it's not believers. It's false prophets and false Christs. People coming in from the enemy to try and lead believers astray. So as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Wow. All of a sudden, when we start doing a word study on it, we realize that same passage that we thought was Christians losing their salvation is actually Jesus speaking about false prophets and false Christs. We carry on. 2 Corinthians 11:12. And what I do, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, so it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. You see, that whole scripture we had originally started off with in Matthew 24, said, Lord, Lord. Here Jesus saying again, many is going to come in the future disguising themselves as believers, as Christians, as apostles, to try and lead you astray. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Another passage of Scripture, Matthew 24:3. Remember, we're still doing the word study. Jesus, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the close of the age?" And Jesus said to them, "See that no one," again, the purpose here is leading you astray. No one leads you astray. For many, he's speaking about the close of the age when he comes again. "For many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray." Can you see that, church? All of a sudden, we've just gone into what was Jesus saying? Let's do a little word search. Let's find out what the context of things are. And our initial conclusion of context was, hang on a sec, he wasn't talking about believers. He was talking about false prophets who were disguising themselves wolves in sheep's clothing and coming in to try and lead people astray. All of a sudden, we do a word search. We see, hang on a sec, it's not just once, not twice, but numerous times, Jesus confirms that same thing over and over again. I think I might have pushed a button funny. Everything's gone red. Is that right? We're still up. So can a Christian lose their salvation? Not with that passage of Scripture. Not according to that passage of Scripture. Cool. You ready for another one? You guys are very quiet. I'm taking it that it's so cold. You're snuggling in. I'm going to, for time's sake, skip over the second one and we're going to go straight to the last one. The question is, if I don't forgive others, God won't forgive me. Sure. That's a heavy right there. Well, hopefully you'll walk out here less heavier than when you walked in, if you felt it was a heavy. So what do the guys say about these, you know, these scriptures? Because Jesus in a few places, didn't Jesus in a few places say that if you don't forgive others, I'm not going to forgive you? Well, let's see what people use as scriptures. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We know that from last week. If you don't know about what, if you went here last week, go and download it. Jesus wasn't speaking about believers. He was speaking about people that were entertaining a Gnostic attitude towards life belief system. And so that's what that one scripture is about. The second one, Matthew 6:14, where Jesus' word says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will the Father forgive you." Matthew 18:23. "Therefore the kingdom of heaven," this is a parable that Jesus uses to illustrate the same point that he just mentioned earlier. "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also will my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Now at the end of that, you should be feeling some measure of, well, Jimmy, you've got a good task ahead of you here. This looks quite convincing. This is Jesus saying this very thing. So it's got to be something behind it. So let's go back to our sheets. Remember what we said. We're going to start off with rule 1A. What covenant was it? You can take a stab. I'm not going to say you're wrong and shout and humiliate you. It's an old covenant. Jesus was talking to his disciples. Who was he talking to? He was talking to disciples again, yeah? So let's have a look at what the sentence and passage says. See, Matthew 18:21, the parable starts off with therefore. And when you see a therefore, you got to ask yourself, what is it there for? It's not so hard. See, what had happened just before Jesus shared this passage of Scripture, it says here, Peter came up to him and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. So we've just taken one step back from that parable, right? Just one step back. And we see the context of that parable is Peter saying, not so much his relationship with God is in question here. He's saying, how about my relationship with my brother? Right? That's where we've taken one step back, and this is what we see. The context of this is about our relationship with one another. So we're going to take, and the people that the section that really trips people up is the one that says, where Jesus says in verse 35, if you forgive him from your heart. From your heart. I mean, I don't know. I can still be angry at some people, and I hope I've forgiven him. I'd like to think I've forgiven him, but every now and again I look and I just get this evil twitch in my eye. And I don't know if I've really forgiven him. Now, I don't know if God's really forgiven me. This is getting way out of hand here. I don't know if my salvation is secure anymore. Where my heart? My heart. Is it good? Is it not good? See, the context is Peter asking, how many times can I forgive my brother till I take retribution? Till I take the matter into my hands and sort this thing out with a good high five to the face with a chair. Hey? That's what he's saying. That's the context. Peter's saying, how many times must I forgive my brother before I can sort this matter out myself? And Jesus says, no, hang on a sec. Before you start talking about you taking control of stuff, let me start talking about a few other things. And so we'll go on to the next one. Okay, I'm going to stop paging around here. Here we go. We've taken one step back, remember? Peter's context, we're going to take another step back. Matthew 18, same passage. Because we're talking about the rule 1a, which is your sentence. You've got the questioning sentence. We're going to take one step back. We've already seen this about Peter saying, how many times must I forgive my brother before I can give him one blessing? Jesus gives him that answer. One further step back, and it says this. Jesus is saying, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if 2 of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Now we use that scripture, say, hey, let's come in agreement. 2 touching anything, amen. And it's right that we do that. There's a scripture right there. But the context of that is about forgiveness. It's about bringing a charge against someone. Saying, hang on a sec, there's 2 of us here. You need to repent. You need to change this thing that's going on here. Can you see all of a sudden the context isn't about forgiveness here? The context about this whole passage of scripture that Jesus is finishing off over there is about forgiveness here. You know that when Jesus shared this passage of scripture, he says there, verse 17, tell it to the church. Can I ask a question? When Jesus was around, the disciples had no idea what a church was. Can you see this? They were just, we're on our road with Jesus, and we're loving him, and he's got the words of life, and where shall we go? And he is the focus of all things. But, you know, when they hear this word church, they're kind of going, well, they had no idea. The church was only going to come after he had sent his Spirit. When he sends his Spirit in, the church gets born, the church is now ruling and reigning in life. And so what Jesus was speaking here is he was prophesying in this old covenant saying, anything you choose to forgive or bring a charge against, you settle it with two people in my church over here. From here on, this is the rule that he's sending forward. This is a bit, I hope you're with me. It's a bit complex, but you'll see very clearly now as we're coming to the landing. Okay. So let's have a look at rule 2C inside your phone. Any supporting thoughts, Jimmy, when you're saying this? I mean, what else does the scripture say about forgiveness? If you don't forgive your brother, God's not going to forgive you. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Romans 12:19, beloved, never avenge yourselves. Notice when I said we took a step back from Peter, he's saying, how many times must I forgive my brother before I sort matters out myself? Do you remember that? Here we see it come up again. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So when we're getting offended, when we're getting hurt, you go and tell your brother. If they won't listen, leave it up to him. And let him sort the matter out. Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. Notice the one another again. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So you've got to ask yourself, Jimmy, who does Paul think he is? He's clearly changed Jesus' words. See, Jesus said, if you don't forgive, then this is what's going to happen to you. Right? Paul's gone and changed Jesus' word. He says, if, as. Who is he? Who does he think he is? I mean, he's clearly gone and changed Jesus' whole parable around. But this is the crux right here. Matthew 18, verse 34. Sorry, let's go to Romans 5:9. I don't know if I put it up. I haven't. Let me read this to you. I wanted you to listen to this. Romans 5:9. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. You notice that one passage of scripture we said earlier. Thanks, I was just going to... That parable of Jesus spoke about a king who, in his anger, that parable says, in his anger, he put him and locked him up in jail. Right? There's a one passage of scripture we've just gone through. It says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. That passage in Romans says, the wrath of God has been fully appeased by the blood of Jesus. So this king, and if you took this parable of Jesus sharing, saying, if you don't forgive your brothers, you're not going to be forgiven. And he locks up the servant. He says, because you have done what you've done, you're going to be locked up in jail with a friend of yours that you had locked up until you pay it back. You know what happens? This king who in his anger threw him in jail, his wrath, he threw him in his anger, his wrath, he threw him in jail. There came a substitute in the person of Jesus and said, I'll take his place so that he may go free. And that's why Paul has every right to say, not if you forgive, then you will be forgiven. Because Paul, looking back at the cross, sees what Jesus has done as the perfect substitute to free not only this one man, but to free everyone in prison. And that's why Paul can say, if someone offends you, forgive as. And that's why Paul has every right to change the words of Jesus. Because over here, Jesus hadn't become the substitute yet. But over here, Paul, looking back, says, Jesus was right. Forgive as you've been forgiven. Because when you're sitting free out of jail, seeing one person locked up, innocently on your behalf so that you can go and be free of all debt and free from all sin and free from all condemnation. Man, it's so easy to forgive other people. So Paul has every legitimate right to go and change the words of Jesus because he's standing on this side of the cross in the new covenant, looking at the old, saying, yep, he didn't finish that story because Jesus was going to be the substitute in that parable so that they could walk free. Can you feel that just light? Just like, oh, it makes sense now. The context of that passage of scripture where Jesus is saying, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. He's highlighting the old covenants, people trying to water down to make it palatable, to make it like, I can do this, God, I can do this. I just keep offering sacrifices and I'm good. And Jesus is saying, hey, if you don't forgive, God's not going to forgive you. He's talking in an old covenant to people, measuring the full set of the law against them and saying, now, measure up. And who in their heart can say, I've really forgiven? Who can say that? But the context was about this forgiveness. And Paul, knowing that, reiterates again, it's not about this anymore, because this is forever settled, forever open, forever free. Curtain has been torn, rent in two. We have now perfect access to our Father all the time, free of condemnation and guilt. And we can see it's so much easier to forgive our brothers and sisters. But he didn't leave it there. He said, if someone has something against you, or if you've been offended by them, it's up to you to go and talk to them, because this is the relationship that he wants to see settled. If, as, we are so blessed living in this time, in the new covenant, not 2,000 some change years ago, and having to live under that heaviness, but we can actually get to celebrate and say the Lion of the tribe of Judah has settled for us an account that we will never truly comprehend fully here on earth. On that day we'll go, wow, 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 God. We're going to finish off, but let's stand up together. Because this Lion of the tribe of Judah, his fragrance comes through as we open up the scriptures, as we start to go. I'd encourage you to use that outline to go, and if you find a scripture that kind of wobbles you a bit, say, well, let's start going through it and you'll see life come in. But this Lion of the tribe of Judah, he is the majestic one. He is the one that has settled all our accounts. Think of every bank card that you owe money on in the green. You have Bill Gates's credit rating. Not only are you free to go and spend as much as you want, but you're free with every passport, with every visa, with everything. You can go anywhere, spend anything. Even that analogy is too small to show you to what measure God has prepared good things in advance for you to do. How can you measure the goodness of God by the sacrifice of one person? His one drop of his blood was an overpayment for the forgiveness of all mankind's sins. So no longer are we bound to if and then, but we are free to do as whatever we're free to be to do as he has forgiven us. Jesus, we just lift up your hands if you feel free. Just, I feel like God's wanting to fill us up. Not that we leak as we leave this place, but we do. We're pouring out our lives, but there's a special time that's God just meeting with his kids. And Jesus, we recognize that you are the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But you are in us, and we are in you. We're a new creation. We are not our own. We have been purchased by your blood. We find refuge in you. But you have not purchased us just to be saved, but you have bought us for a purpose that's greater than what we can imagine. We recognize that you are in us and you are waiting for us to roar before your voice, your words come through. We have the life. The same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in us. We have every bit of wisdom. We have every bit of life. We have every bit of power we need to transform this world. The enemy would choose to warp scriptures that would bring condemnation on us. But Lord, there is a higher reason, a higher purpose, little treasures that you've hidden aside for us to go on an amazing journey, to just discover the full measure, a fuller measure of how good you are towards us. So breathe on us now, Holy Spirit. Breathe on us now, that we may overflow the goodness, the life, the power of God. I still feel like there's some people here that are in the refuge place. They're kind of saying, I still want to hide away. I don't feel like I'm ready to. I recognize that Jesus is Lord, but I just want to hide away just a little bit more. I'm not ready yet to roar. I'm not ready yet to tackle this world. And I felt like there's a prophetic picture. That I want to just give a space. We're not going to be too much longer. Just give a bit of space for what I feel like God's wanting us to do. I felt like Jesus says he wants to meet with you up front here. For those that are still feeling like they just want to hide away a little bit more. The scriptures say we are the bride of Christ. And as that scripture came to me, I just saw like a fire tunnel down the middle of this aisle. And people that were battling were standing at the one side. And the bride was coming down. Because the scriptures say the bride has made herself ready. Not the groom has made the bride ready. The bride has made herself ready. And I just saw people that were ready to roar, laying hands, speaking life, blessing. Those that were still hiding away inside of him. And as they came through, they were ready to roar. And so I wanted to just, if we can make some place that if there's some people here that still feel like they want to hide, just I'm not ready to roar yet, but you know you're just wanting just to have God just pour, come to that place of just walking down the aisle. Bride has made herself ready. I want to ask if the guys at the back, if there can be just some people at the back there that can. Thanks, Jen. Is there anyone here that's feeling like they're still in a place of refuge, just wanting to keep hiding? I felt a prophetic picture. If there's no one here that's feeling like they're wanting to flow with that, that's fine. But just could you raise your hands if you do feel like it's something that you're needing just to have God just breathe life into you. It's not going to be a heavy. Amen. Lord, we are the champions. We are the trophies. We are all that you have said we are. More than conquerors. Overcomers. We are world changers. Not by our own account, but by the account that you have settled for us on the cross. So we speak life over our weeks, Lord. We choose not to accept the negative reports that would threaten your kingdom being established in our surroundings, because you have called us to change our world. And we choose to roar tonight through your words, through your power, through your love, through your life. And we speak fullness of life. And we speak testimonies in abundance. Lord, we want to see many people lining up here saying, you will not believe what God has done for me. We stand with expectations, Lord, set high, because there is no other expectation to see a miracle move than extremely over the top, crazy, stupid level. And we want to see you break through time and time and time again. Fullness of joy, fullness of love, fullness of power. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for bearing with me. Just, bless you, bless God.